All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to the Gospel of Mark, once again. And the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. And the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, we have recorded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 42 to verse number 46, we find that when Jesus was 12 years of age, in other words, from the time of his birth to the time he was 12 years of age, we really don't have any information that is given. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 that when Jesus was 12 years of age, you remember, he met in the temple with the doctors and with the lawyers and was asking questions and was hearing them. But then from the time that he was 12 years old onward, there is no information that is given to us concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that period of time is sometimes referred to as the silent years. The silent years. We don't know anything. There have been some apocryphal books that have been written that supposedly describe some things that happened during that period of time, but most of it is nonsense. And most of it is totally refuted when you come to the Word of God. But the truth is, as far as the Bible is concerned, we really know nothing concerning that period, except what we do know is that from the time he was 12 years old until the time we're going to see in our text this morning, for a period of about 18 years, we know his life could be summed up in the words found in Luke chapter 2, verse number 52, where it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That pretty well sums up the whole 18 years. The whole 18 years summed up in those few words. But now that the years of mental and physical and spiritual preparation for his work as Messiah has been completed, we come to verse number 9, and it says in verse 9 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee." In this verse, 2 points that I want us to notice. First of all, I want us to notice the time. It was in those days. It was in those days. This would have been around 25 A.D. Around 25 A.D. Jesus now is about 30 years of age, and he's ready to begin his public ministry because of the fact John the Baptist has fulfilled his ministry. You remember we saw last time that John the Baptist had been foretold. His ministry had been foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And how that John the Baptist had come to prepare the way. He had come to prepare a people for the coming of the Messiah. And John came and John fulfilled his ministry. And so now it is the time. It is the time. So we see the time. Then number two, we also see the result. Because the time was right, notice Jesus came. Jesus came. The suffering Savior has come. He has come to be the fulfillment of that which mankind had been looking for ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the promise was given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 concerning a coming Savior. Now is the time. Now we see the result. Jesus comes on the scene. One commentator, I think, has well noted, many thousands of suns had risen and set on a world held fast in the grip of crushing iniquity. But the day Jesus came, everything changed. Everything changed the day Jesus came. And so let's continue then our study together as we continue here in Mark chapter 1. And we're going to see here the baptism of the Lord Jesus and what it meant to many different people. What it meant to many different people. Let's begin by noticing, first of all, the baptizing of the Son. The baptizing of the Son. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." And so Jesus, departing from his home in Nazareth of Galilee, would have journeyed a distance of about 102 kilometers. He would have traveled a distance of about 102 kilometers to a place called Bethabara. This is found in John chapter 1 and verse number 28, where the Bible says, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." And so you can see on the map how that Jesus would have left Nazareth of Galilee, traveled over, crossing the Jordan River, and then down, and coming to the place where John was baptizing, again, a distance of 102 kilometers to be baptized. In other words, it wasn't a convenient thing, but it was a right thing. It was a right thing. And so Jesus came, and you'll remember we saw last time in verse number 4, we saw that this baptism that John was doing there in the Jordan, you remember in verse number 4 that John's baptism was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. That's the baptism of John. That was the baptism of John. In other words, the people who came to John were publicly confessing their sin and submitting to baptism to symbolize there was a change in their life. They were symbolizing the fact that they had prepared their heart for the coming of their Messiah. But that raises a question. Jesus had no sin. He had no sin. And so the question then is, why did Jesus come for baptism? Why did Jesus come for baptism? And so as we consider this and seek to answer this question this morning, there are three things that I want us to notice. First of all, as you follow in your notes, letter A, I want you to notice His desire. His desire. When Jesus came to John in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 14, you'll find that when Jesus came to John desiring to be baptized, John refused. John refused. John said, "No, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Rather, I need to be baptized by you. By you." So contrary to the thinking that you see in many commentators or commentaries, I personally do not believe that Jesus was unknown to John. I believe John knew who he was. I believe John knew the Lord Jesus Christ. While it is true that John was raised in the hills of Hebron and Jesus was raised up in the north in the city of Nazareth, yet I believe that since they were cousins, I believe they knew one another. They knew one another. And during those times when they had been together, during those times that they had had the opportunity to be together, John had never one time had John seen Jesus do anything. Never one time had he heard Jesus say anything that was contrary to the law of God. Not one time. Never one time had John ever seen Jesus Christ do anything that needed to be confessed as sin. During those times, I'm sure that John on several occasions probably heard his mother Elizabeth. Probably heard his mother say, "John, why can't you be more like your cousin Jesus? Why, why, why can't you be more like him, more obedient like he is, you know, more respectful like he is, more diligent to do God's will like he is? John, why can't you be more like Jesus? That's why. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, no, wait a minute. I'm not worthy to baptize you. In fact, truth of the matter is, I should be the one who is baptized by you. I'm the one who should be baptized by you. And so the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus then answered John, and here's what he said. He said, Suffer it now to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. He suffered him. In other words, Jesus said, John, I insist you baptize me. I insist. Because we need to fulfill all righteousness. Now here's the point. The Lord God was working through John. The Lord God was working through John in those days, and Jesus Christ desired to identify himself with that righteous work that God was doing. I want to be identified with that. I want to be identified with that. You baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Not only do we see his desire, notice letter B, his dedication. His dedication. If you'll remember in verse 7 and verse number 8, we saw it last time. But in verse 7 and verse 8, you remember John came, and when he came, he was preaching a message. And the message that John preached was the message concerning the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming. You need to get ready. That was the message he preached. Jesus was baptized, not only to identify himself with everything that God was doing through the ministry of John, but also he was baptized to show that he was dedicating himself to accepting. He was dedicating himself to fulfilling the mission that he had received as God's anointed one. His dedication. To fulfill God's plan. To fulfill God's purpose for his life. There's a third thing that we find here, and that is his demonstration. As the incarnate Son of God, Jesus was baptized to give a demonstration not only of the fact that he wanted to be associated with John and that he was surrendering himself to do the will of God, but also through the baptism and through the act of that baptism, Jesus was giving a demonstration of what he had come to accomplish. It was a picture. When men came to be baptized of John, it showed that they had confessed their sins. When they came to be baptized of John, it showed that they had died to their old life. When they came to be baptized, it was a pictorial of the fact that they were burying the old life under the water and they were being raised up to walk in a newness of life in obedience to the Word of God. But when Jesus came to be baptized, since he had no sin of his own, he was baptized to give a picture of the fact that he who knew no sin would become sin for us. And he would enter into that place of death and he would die and he would be buried, but he would be raised again. That through faith in him, we might live. The demonstration of it. And so we see the baptism of the Son. But then there's another thing that I want us to notice here at this baptism, and that is this. I want us to notice the anointing of the Spirit. the anointing of the Spirit. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and straightway. In other words, as soon as Jesus had taken this step of baptism, the Bible says, and straightway, coming up out of the water. In other words, personally, I believe this means that as Jesus was walking out of the water, and the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, that he was praying. So he's baptized, and now he's walking out of the water, and he's in an attitude of prayer to the Heavenly Father. As he's coming up out of the water, the Bible says that he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending on him. Now, very obviously, here are the personal pronouns that we find in this verse. He, him. These are personal pronouns that are singular. In other words, they are referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also true. It is also true that John saw the descending of the Holy Spirit. John saw the Holy Spirit coming down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to notice what this anointing of the Spirit, I want us to notice what it meant to both of them. What it meant to both of them. First of all, notice what it meant to Jesus. Notice what it meant to Jesus. Now please remember, the Apostle Paul tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says this, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, all the attributes of deity were present in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the attributes of deity were present in the Lord Jesus Christ. So question, why did He need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Why did He need the power of the Holy Spirit? If all the attributes of deity were in Christ, why did He need the Holy Spirit's anointing? Why did He need that? Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit because of the fact He did not come into this world. Listen very carefully. He did not come into this world to live as God. He came into this world to live as man. He came into this world to live as man. And therefore, while on this earth, Jesus Christ laid aside the glory and the independent use of His divine prerogatives. In other words, just as Paul declared in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to verse number 8, everything that Jesus did, He did as a man who had humbled Himself, who had become a servant. Jesus Christ came into the world to live as a man, and as a man He needed to be filled with the Spirit of God, just like you and I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. He came to be filled. Now you need to remember that Jesus was living in the Old Testament economy. Even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first books of the New Testament, they are in fact Old Testament books. Because they are bridging the gap from the Old Testament to the New. But those in the New, in those four Gospels, were living under the Old Testament economy. And in the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of God would come on men when He had a work for them to do. The Spirit of God would come on men when He had a work for them to do. For example, let me show you an example concerning the men who were called of God to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 31 and verse number 3. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord God said, He said, I have filled him. Talking about the chief architect of the tabernacle, God said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. God said, I've got a work for this man to do, and in order that he might do the work that I've called him to do, I've put my Spirit in him. I put my Spirit in him. And in the Old Testament time, when the work was finished, the Spirit would then be taken away. The Spirit of God did not come to permanently indwell people until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit came on Him, it was simply to show that now was the time for Jesus Christ to begin the public ministry for which His Heavenly Father had called Him. Now was the time. Now was the time. And from this point onward, in the life of Jesus Christ, from this point onward in the life of Christ, everything that Jesus Christ did would be energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why concerning His preaching, Jesus said this. In John chapter 14 and verse number 24, Jesus said, the word which ye hear is not mine. It's not my word, but the Father's which sent me. You see, His preaching was directed, it was motivated, it was by the Spirit of God that Jesus spoke. Not only that, His miracles. His miracles were performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 9 and verse number 4, Jesus said, I must work the works. Notice it. I must work the works of, not myself, but of Him who sent me. That's why Peter said, in Acts chapter 10, as he was giving a testimony, Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said this, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about, notice it, he's at the baptism, he's anointed with the Holy Ghost, he's anointed with power, and notice the purpose of that power. He went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. As a man, Jesus Christ came, humbled Himself, that He might be filled with the Spirit of God, that He might live a life of absolute victory in that same power that is available for you and for me. Same power that is available for us today. Power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, then, we find the perfect example of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Find the perfect example of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it meant to Jesus. Notice letter B, what it meant to John. What it meant to John. As I've already mentioned, I personally believe that John already knew there was something uncommonly good. He already knew there was something that was uncommonly right about Jesus Christ. He, he already knew that there was something about Jesus that sort of separated him from everybody else. But when he baptized Jesus, John then came to fully understand exactly who Jesus was. Listen to his testimony. John chapter 1, verse 31 and following. John said, "I knew him not." In other words, I did not know he was the Messiah. I knew he was a spiritual man. I knew he was a godly man. I knew he lived a life that was exemplary. But I really did not know that he was the fulfillment of God's promise. I didn't know he was the Messiah. I knew not. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not." I didn't know he was the Messiah. "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Now notice the last verse. "And I saw." I saw exactly what was prophesied. I saw the Spirit of God come down in the form of a dove. As I baptized this one, I saw the Spirit come down. It abode upon him. And when I saw that, then I fully understood. And I bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. So we see the baptism of the Son. We see the anointing of the Spirit. But then there's a third thing that I want us to notice this morning, and that is this. That is the approving of the Father. The approving of the Father. Verse number 11, "And there came a voice from heaven," the Bible says. "There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now once again, it's important to notice the grammar that is employed. It's important to notice the grammar that is used here. The word thou is a singular pronoun, as we saw before. The word thou is a singular pronoun, and it carries a very strong meaning. What it means is, for example, if I'm saying to Brother Tim here and I say thou, that means Tim, you and you only. That's what it means. It's very precise. It's very exact. "Thou," God said, "thou alone art my beloved Son." In other words, this clearly identified Jesus as that one that we find in John 3:16, where it speaks of the only begotten Son of God. Thou. Thou. In other words, God the Father was declaring that Jesus Christ was His Son. Was His Son. Jesus did not become God's Son at the baptism. There are some who teach, and it's important for us to understand that there are some who teach, and it started early in church history. Some who began teaching a heretical idea called adoptionism. Adoptionism. In other words, they began to teach that when Jesus was baptized by John, God the Father adopted him and said, "You know, he's just a regular man, but I'm adopting him, and now he's my son." No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, such a teaching as that totally ignores the truth that is so clearly stated in John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse number 3, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, beloved and pleasing to the Father when He was baptized. He had always been beloved and pleasing to the Father. As we consider the text this morning, notice two things. First of all, concerning this approval, it was a public approval. It was a public approval. The wording of our text makes it clear that this announcement of God's pleasure was directed to Jesus Christ. "Thou," I'm talking to you, "Thou art my beloved Son." And so the wording makes it very clear that God's pleasure was directed at Jesus Christ. It was directed at Jesus Christ. But the declaration was not just for Jesus' understanding. It was not just for His sake. It was a declaration for all men to hear and to understand. That's why Matthew adds a little note to this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Matthew wrote this, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is it. Notice it. Not thou. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, God the Father was letting John the Baptist know, and everyone else to know that heard him speak, that he was pleased with the manner of Jesus' life. He was pleased with the manner of Jesus' life. For some 4,000 years since the fall of Adam, God had been looking down on humanity, and all that He had seen was sin and failure and weakness. That's all He saw. Since the fall in the garden, for some 4,000, that's all He saw. Sin, failure, weakness. But during that 30 years that Jesus had lived on the earth as a man, during that 30 years Jesus had worked as a carpenter with His adopted earthly father, Joseph. During that 30 years that Jesus had lived upon this earth, God had seen in Him absolute perfection. God had seen in Him absolute sinlessness, absolute holiness, absolute righteousness. And even though He had been tempted to sin in all points like we are, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, there was never a single sin, a single fault, a single failure that could be found anywhere in Him. "This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased." I'm well pleased. Not only was He placing His approval on the manner of Jesus' life, but He was also placing His seal of approval on Jesus' ministry. On Jesus' ministry. And so not only was this a public approval, I believe it was a profound approval. It was a profound approval. Not only did God the Father approve of Jesus, but this was a statement of His approval on all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul would be able to write in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, or chapter 5, verse 1, I'm sorry, "Therefore, being justified by faith," not justified by faith in the church, not justified by faith in ordinances or sacraments, not justified by faith in a life of good works and trying to be good and nice and all of that. No, being justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, by faith in Him. we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That's why he adds the words, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many things took place on that day when Jesus was baptized. Many things took place on that day when the Lord submitted Himself to be baptized of John there in the muddy waters of the Jordan. But the greatest thing I believe that was accomplished on that day, the greatest thing that was accomplished on that day is that this marked the beginning of a ministry. It marked the beginning of a ministry that would lead Jesus Christ to a rugged cross on Mount Calvary where He might die for the sin of the world. Started right here. Started right here. So the question I would close with this morning is simply this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in this one who came and lived among men as a man without sin in order that He might take your sin and my sin and die in our place so that through Him we might have hope of eternal life? Have you trusted in Him? Have you received that gift of salvation which He has provided? And then if so, are you victoriously living your life? Are you victoriously living your life in the power of that Holy Spirit which God has given to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches that at the very moment we are saved, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. And that same Spirit that empowered Christ in His ministry, that same Spirit can empower us today if we will yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to have absolute control in our life. Are you experiencing that victory? Are you experiencing that power? May God help it to be so. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.